Well, we're in 40 days of purpose. And our week now, we're going to be centering on the word discipleship. Would you be finding Luke chapter 14 in the Word of God? As you're finding that, let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, don't answer it before we ask the second question. What is a disciple anyway? What is a disciple? If I were to ask you, what is a disciple? What would you say? Actually, the word disciple means a learner. Somebody who is a disciple of another learns from that person, but not only do they learn from him, listen carefully, they learn to be like him. Jesus called his disciples, and he said two things. First of all, he said, "Come unto me," okay? And then he said, "Come after me." That is, follow me, be like I am. Now let's look in the Word of God. Here's a very pertinent passage of Scripture that tells us about discipleship. I'm reading Luke 14, verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build," verse 27, "and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So, may I ask you a question? Are you listening? Do you have ears to hear? Are you going to tune me out? Because I am afraid, very seriously, I'm afraid when I start talking this morning about discipleship, some of you are going to say, "That is not for me." Now we sing, it pays to serve Jesus, it pays every day, it pays every step of the way, and it does, doesn't it? It does, doesn't it? Okay, now listen to me. It pays to serve Jesus, but pay close attention. It cost to serve Jesus. It cost every day. It cost every step of the way. If you're looking for a cheap way, an easy way, a lazy way to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will not find it. Salvation is free. Discipleship costs. Salvation is free. You cannot earn it. Too many of us have made discipleship too easy. We want an air-conditioned, upholstered, streamlined, cushy faith. But you'll not find such in the Bible. Now, does that frighten you? Does that scare you? Does that bother you? When I tell you that discipleship costs, it shouldn't. Because listen, it costs, but it is well worth it. Let me tell you something. The bitterness of poor quality lingers long after the sweetness of cheap price has been forgotten. Have you ever bought anything on sale just because it was on sale and after you got it, you never really wanted it? Have you paid a dear price for something and loved it and been very grateful for it? Now here's what was happening in the life of Jesus. Look in verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him." Now the crowds were there. Jesus was at the zenith of his popularity. Great crowds were thronging after Jesus Christ. But do you know what Jesus did? He thinned out the crowd. He didn't do some spectacular miracle to keep them coming. He didn't tell some whimsical stories. He didn't lower the standards. But he turned to these crowds that were following him, the throngs that were coming after him, and he began to talk to them about discipleship. Now, there's no fine print in his contract. When you come to Jesus, you need to come with eyes wide open. Now, I know that there are a lot of folks here on Sunday morning. You dress up in your finery and come to church, and I'm glad that you did. But you don't want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there are people who think they've done God a favor by coming to the worship service. They really do. They do not want to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus calls us to be his disciple, he's calling us to something costly. Garibaldi, who freed Italy from tyranny, got an army, and he went to recruit some young men, and they said to Garibaldi, said, "What do you offer?" He said, "Offer? I offer you hardship, hunger, rags, thirst, sleepless nights, foot sores, and long marches, privations innumerable, and victory in the noblest cause that ever asked you." And they followed him. What does Jesus offer you? Jesus is offering you victory, but not ease and not laziness. Now, four things in our passage that discipleship will cost you, and I want you to look at them and see if you still want to be a disciple. Disciples must worship at any cost. Look in verses 26 and 27. Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, what is the cost that Jesus is talking about? Well, there's the cost of personal relationships. He says you have to hate father and mother. Well, you say, now, wait a minute. And wife and children and brothers? I thought Jesus taught us to love. And this says we're to hate our father, our mother, our wives, our children, our brethren. We have to understand how he uses the word hate. He doesn't use it to mean that we despise them. As a matter of fact, Jesus would never have taught us to break one of the Ten Commandments, which says honor your father and your mother. The Bible teaches that we're to love our wives and we're to love our children. As a matter of fact, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you'll love your father and mother and brother and sister and the children all the more. The word hate here speaks of a choice. You have to understand the way the Bible uses the word. It speaks of a clear choice. Put in your margin Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." What he's saying is you have to make a clear choice. Now, the Bible uses the word hate in a different sense than we might use it today. What Jesus is saying is, I must come before all human relationships. Do you love Jesus Christ that much? I know that my wife loves Jesus more than she loves me. That doesn't bother me because I know she can love me all the more by loving Jesus. But there comes a time sometimes when we have to make a choice. Those of us who put our children on airplanes and see them fly overseas to be missionaries know that they love us, but they love Jesus more, and so they say goodbye to do what Jesus would have them be. Do you want to be a disciple at the cost of personal relationships? Do you want to be a disciple at the cost of personal reputation? He says, in his own life. Now, most of us want fulfillment. Well, in a sense, we're to be fulfilled when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But our personal ambitions have to be laid in the dust to follow Jesus Christ. I wanted to be an architect, or I wanted to be a lawyer. God called me to be a pastor. I'm infinitely glad that He did. But when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no plans of your own. You have to forsake yourself. Now listen to me very carefully. There is a difference in self-denial and denial of self. You can have self-denial. You can say, I'll do without food. I'll do without sleep. I'll do without this or that. That's self-denial. But to deny self is far different. Simon Peter forsook his nets, but it was a long time before Simon Peter forsook Simon Peter. Are you willing? Listen to me. Are you willing to take yourself off the throne and put Jesus Christ on the throne? If not, you can't be a disciple. Do you want to be a disciple? At the cost of personal realization? When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the last personal, private decision you'll ever make. Your last independent decision when you come to Jesus Christ. From then on, you have to ask, Jesus, what do you want me to do? Dr. A.W. Tozer, a great man of God, said this. Somebody asked Tozer, what does it mean to take up your cross? And Tozer told a story of an old man, and here's what he said. One time a young man came to an old saint who taught the deeper life, the crucified life, and said, Father, what does it mean to be crucified? The old man thought for a moment and said, well, to be crucified means three things. Now listen to this, folks. Here's what it means to take up a cross. First, the man who is crucified is facing only one direction. That's good. When you're crucified, you're only facing one direction. The old man scratched his scraggly head and said, one thing more, son, about the man on the cross. He is not going back. He has said his final goodbyes. Thirdly, he said, the man on the cross has no further plans of his own. Did you get that? He's facing one direction. He's not going back. He said goodbye, and he has no further plans of his own. Do you want to be a disciple? Now, this is what our Lord Jesus is saying. You must worship at any cost. But secondly, disciples must work at any cost. Look, if you will, now in verses 28 and following. Jesus goes on to talk, and he says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, Jesus is saying that a disciple is not only a crucifixion, but a construction. You begin to build. Now, he likens our building to a tower. In this day, towers were put in the middle of vineyards for protection, and they were put there in the middle for fruitfulness. And your life is to be like a tower. Now, what is my life, therefore, to be? It is to be spiritually conceived. I don't have a right to build whatever I want to build. I have to say, Lord, what do you want me to build? I want you to be the architect of my life. But not only is it going to be spiritually conceived, it's got to be sacrificially constructed. You count the cost. Again, there's no easy way to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. To build is costly. And then it has to be steadfastly completed. He said, don't be a half-built tower. And then you quit. And then all the hordes of hell mock you and say, look at that person. He started out to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's no longer a disciple. I'm talking to some people today. You used to be faithful in Bible study, but you're not today. You used to be a prayer warrior, but you're no longer a prayer warrior. Some of you made a commitment to tithe, and you've stopped tithing. Some of you are erstwhile deacons who formerly served, but you don't serve anymore. You've put yourself out to pasture. There's some of you who were active church members somewhere, but you're not active today. You move from this city or that city, and you come and visit around churches, but you say you just don't want to get tied down. Well, friend, when you get crucified, you're nailed down. Amen. You're nailed down. You don't want to get tied down. What some people call shopping for a church is sheer laziness and a lack of commitment. You started to build and you've not finished. Your tower is to be spiritually conceived and sacrificially completed. You are to finish the tower. And then not only disciples who worship at any cost and disciples who work at any cost, but you're to be a disciple who wars at any cost. This is a battle. We're called to a crucifixion, a construction, and then a conflict. Look in verses 30 and 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, that means an ambassador, and desireth conditions of peace. Now, again, you're going to be at war with this world when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I was reading over in Matthew, just opened my Bible almost at random, sitting up on the platform this morning, and I turned to Matthew 24, and Jesus said this, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not go over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord." What Jesus is saying is, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. You're going to be at war. You say, "Adrian, are you at war?" All the time. All the time. It is a battle. It is a conflict. And Jesus wants disciples, warriors, who are not cowards. We have 10,000, they have 20,000. So what? If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God be for us. I like what that soldier said to his comrades. He said, "Men, we're surrounded by the enemy. Don't let any of them escape." If God be for us, who can be against us? Soldiers who are not cowards and soldiers who are not compromisers. You see, when we're cowards, we become compromisers. We send out some ambassador to make peace with the enemy. You can't make peace with the devil. You can't compromise with sin. General Douglas MacArthur of another era, some of you kids don't know who he was, a great American, said, "In war, there is no substitute for victory." You cannot compromise. A bear hunter went out to shoot a bear because he wanted a bear coat, a fur coat. He found his bear, drew his gun, pointed at the bear, and the bear said, "Hold it right there. Don't pull that trigger. Come out here in the middle of the road and let's talk." Now, let's be reasonable about this thing. Look, you want a fur coat, is that right? The man said, "That's right." He said, "Well, I want a good meal. That's all I want. You want the coat, I want the meal." When it was over, the bear had the meal and the man had a fur coat. You can't compromise with the devil. You don't sit down. God called us to be soldiers and not diplomats. And then he's talking about disciples are not cowards, who are not compromisers, and who are not cautious. Look in verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." Are you ready? Are you ready to get out of the boat with both feet and say, "Lord, whatever it costs, whatever it costs." Joseph Son, who spoke from this pulpit, great man of God from Romania, I believe a modern-day apostle, was taken by the communists in Romania under the brutal, bitter regime of Ceausescu. Joseph was preaching, and they couldn't put their control on him. Finally, one of the communist thugs called on Joseph and said, "Joseph, you better simmer down. You better get in line, because if you don't, there'll be repercussions." And Joseph said, "I know what you can do to me." He said, "I know you can kill me." And he said, "Killing is your chief weapon. And if you tell me that I must back down or stop preaching under the threat of death, you just have to kill me." But he said, "I want you to know this. Killing is your chief weapon, dying is mine. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, if you kill me, you will sprinkle every sermon that I've ever preached with my blood, every tape that I have transcribed, every book that I've written. That will be testimony that I believe what I believe enough to die for it. And it will only cause what I believe to be spread all the more. So I want to warn you, killing is your chief weapon, dying is mine. If you use yours, I'll be forced to use mine. They backed away and said, leave Joseph alone, he's crazy. But we have to be that way. Friend, we cannot compromise. We cannot be cautious. We're at war. I don't know how many days, months, years we have. But the days call for a radical discipleship. Worshippers who will take up their cross, worship at any cost. Workers who will take up the tools and build at any cost. Warriors who will take up their weapons and fight at any cost. That's what a disciple is. And finally, I want you to see here what a disciple is. A disciple is a witness who will witness at any cost. Look, if you will, in verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, that means its tang, its bite, its saltiness, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus has been talking about a crucifixion. He's been talking about a construction. He's been talking about a conflict. And now he talks about a commission. We are the salt of the earth. And Jesus here is talking about a disciple who is a witness. Now, we are the salt of the earth. But salt sometimes can lose its saltiness. We'll talk about that. What does salt do? Well, salt preserves. Jesus was speaking to fishermen when he called them. He said, come after me, I'll make you to be fishers of men. They knew what salt did. Salt kept the fish from spoiling. And what we need in America today, what we need in Memphis today is some salt. America definitely needs the preserving power of the salty gospel of Jesus Christ. Think, for example, about the sin of sodomy. Sodomy is gone in our world, in our nation, from a sin to a sickness to a socially accepted practice to now to a virtue. Where are the prophets of God? Where are disciples who will stand up and say right is right and wrong is wrong? Regardless. Salt preserves. In America, love is forsaken for lust. It seems that Satan is worshipped as a saint and man is magnified above his maker. Your pastor is here to tell you that the only hope for America today is more salt. The problem is not with the pornographers. The problem is not with the drug pushers. The problem is not with crooked politicians. The problem is not with Hollywood. The problem is in this auditorium today, that we have failed to be salty saints. We have failed to be true disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salt preserves. And there's no hope for America unless we have the preserving salt. I'll tell you what else salt does. Salt flavors. Salt flavors. Job 6, verse 6. Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? A little boy was asked, what is salt? He said, salt is what tastes bad when you don't have it. Yet you need salt to flavor, to bring out the flavor. So many of us are living bland lives, tasteless lives, insipid lives. When you go to work tomorrow, is there a zest and a flavor in your life? What is there about you that is so different that that person you work next to can see the difference? Somebody said, with most of us, it's the bland leading the bland. Now, salt also heals. When little babies were born in Bible times, they would rub them with salt. Elisha cast some salt into a bitter spring and healed the waters. Salt is an antiseptic. I've seen it heal broken hearts and broken hopes and broken homes. We need to be salty disciples. Salt penetrates. You take just a pinch of salt and put it in a jug of water, and the entire jug will be instantaneously salted. You know the problem with many of us? We've just taken our churches, and they become kind of holy salt shakers. And we sit in here and salt the salt. Jesus said, you're the salt of the world, the salt of the earth. He didn't say you're the salt of the church. Salt penetrates. Listen, we need to be separate from sin, but not isolated from sinners. How many of you have unsaved friends that you're being salt to? How many of you are getting out and penetrating the society? Salt penetrates. But salt can lose its saltiness. Most of the salt in Bible times came from the Dead Sea. And they would take it from the Dead Sea, and the sun would shine upon it. But after a while, if it rained on that salt and it stayed too long that way, the salt would leach out and leave noxious chemicals. And not only was it not, did it have no zest, it had no bite, but it was actually dangerous. If you put it on the fields, it would kill the crops. If you put it down a well, it would poison the water. But they found one good thing for the salt. They could put it on the roads. It would absorb the moisture. It would harden down. Nothing would grow on it. It was good for nothing but to be trampled underfoot. Jesus said, if we lose our tang, that's what we are good for, good for nothing. Do you know why people are walking on the church today? Do you know why it is open season on Christians today? Do you know why we're mocked on television, that we're laughed at in society? Because we've lost our saltiness, that's why. We do not witness at any cost. We are salt that has lost its savor, and the world tramples upon us. Now, I'm aware that the message today has been a challenge, and I'm finished with the message. But I want to ask you again, we're talking about 40 days of purpose. And one of the purposes of life is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, come after me. Do you want to come after him? Jesus' path led to Calvary. Jesus was selfless. Jesus is the eternal warrior. Jesus is the soul winner. What we need, ladies and gentlemen, look at your pastor now. Don't check me out. We need worshipers who will worship at any cost. Will you? Hey, I'm talking to you. Will you? Don't check me out. Will you? Worshipers who will worship at any cost. Workers who will build at any cost. Warriors who will fight at any cost. Witnesses who will witness at any cost. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I do. Well, you'll be like so many who heard him speak and turned and went away. But I want to tell you again, there's no fine print in the contract. Great multitudes were following him. And he turned and began to talk to them about genuine discipleship. May I make a confession to you? That as I prepared this message, God spoke to my own heart. And God said, Adrian, you need to move up one step higher. And you need to come in one step closer. That's what I want to do. That's what I hope you want to do. I'm going to give an invitation here for people to give their hearts to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that if you put your faith where God has put your sins, God will save you. You're not saved by your sacrifice. You're not saved by your good living. You're saved by the precious death of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus will save you today instantaneously, and He will keep you eternally if you give Him your heart and your life. But once He saves you, the desire of your heart should be to be a genuine disciple of Jesus.